Our God, we thank you for your pure and sure and perfect word, and we pray that it will reward the keepers, make us keepers, grant us grace, and warn your servants. We pray that we will take it to heart, give us grace to apply what we learn by your Spirit, and make our day of learning and worship profitable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since this is lesson number 5 on our current topic of justification, I would expect by now each of you to be something of an expert, but I don't seek for you to be experts only in your grasp of the facts about justification, but also be an expert, so to speak, in the reality that in fact you are one who has been justified, accepted by God as perfectly righteous and fully and forever pardoned. And as justification experts, I would expect you to be ready for the justification pop quiz, which we're going to have this morning. Just for starters, Don's looking a little nervous, I have to admit, but it's going to be all right, Don. It's an open book test, and there are 3 questions. The first question has 3 parts. It's a listening question, kind of like the audio Daily Double on if you watch Jeopardy. And since we spent time studying Romans 3, 21 through 26 in detail, I'll ask you to turn there because that's the open book part of our open book test. Having a pop quiz, Annie, still have time to start. You're turning to Romans. It's an open book test, Romans 3, 21 through 26. And the 3 parts of the question are to listen as I read and to identify the repeated words or phrases. And there are, like I said, 3 parts. The first is a word repeated 4 times in this passage. The second is a word and a related word repeated 4 times, or 3 plus 4 times, a word and a related word 3 times plus 1. And the other is a phrase, an important phrase, that's repeated 3 times. So you've got your work cut out for you. You have to listen for these repeated words or phrases. Be ready to identify them. And here we go. Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay. Kind of had to pay attention when I read that, which is, I think, the purpose for that question, but let's see if we can identify. Can anyone identify the word that was repeated 4 times in that passage? Mary?
For all.
For, okay, that's another one. All right, good. I didn't notice that. Good observation, Mary. I'll count it later to make sure you're right, but I had another word that's repeated 4 times. Trish?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, good. Good work, Mary. All right, but I had in mind righteousness, and we'll work our way through. It's an open book. Okay, secondly, what is the word and the related word? One word three times and the related word once. A word that's repeated three times and another word that's very similar to it. Repeated once. Is this a harder question? Must be a harder question. Okay. Well, I had more time to count than you did. All right. Faith. All right. And the related word?
Believe.
All right. Nicely done. Daniel and Anna, it's open book test. All right. Got here just in time for the pop quiz. Romans 3, 21 through 26. So get your books open. We're only on the first question, so you still have time to pass the test. All right. And what's the phrase? Rebecca repeated three times. Okay. She just had an itch. All right. The phrase repeated three times in this section. And would you like to buy a vowel? In Christ. All right, good. Or in Jesus. Nicely done. In Jesus or in Jesus Christ is repeated three times. All right? Now sometimes, well, many times, repeated words and phrases are important, and this is an example of that. Keep these repeated words and phrases in mind because they'll be very helpful for answering question number two on this open book test. Don is feeling better about it so far, at least hoping I won't call on him. Question number two. If you are a Christian, then you are one who is, by definition, justified. Each and every Christian has been justified. A Christian is a person justified by God, which means that God has accepted you, an ungodly, unrighteous sinner, by pardoning your sins and by accepting your person as perfectly righteous. If you're a Christian, that is true of you. This is the question. Question number two. What, according to this passage and the Bible, is the foundation for your justification? What is the bedrock basis for God to declare an ungodly, unrighteous sinner like you or me to be pardoned perfectly, to be fully pardoned and perfectly righteous? Leslie? All right. That is getting at it, but I'm going to have you work just a little harder for a more general term. That certainly is part of what we are talking about here. But I'm going to say, Trish? All right, it is through faith in Christ, and that's going to be, keep that in mind for question number three. It's coming, but the foundation of our justification is the righteousness of Christ. The basis, the bedrock basis, the foundation upon which God can declare sinners like you and me to be forgiven and righteous is the righteousness of Christ. And we've understood the righteousness of Christ, especially in terms of the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ and his obedience in two senses. Well, look who's here, all the way from Sacramento, California. We have the Van Dynes, Erica and Adam and their son.
Caleb,
of course. Caleb, forgot your name. Sorry, how could that happen? Pop quiz. Got here in time for the pop quiz, but you don't have your Bible. Maybe you have your phone. Okay, no, well, that's not the right answer. All right. The question is, what's the basis for your justification?
Based on my faith.
Okay, good. Faith in the righteousness of Christ. All right, good. The foundation of it is what Christ has achieved for you and me. He, by his obedience, achieved something that we could not achieve. And that is the foundation for God declaring unrighteous sinners to be righteous. And we have understood in our studies, this is lesson number 5, as we studied through justification, and you're right, we're studying through the 1689, our summary of the doctrines that we affirm and confess. But as we've learned, Christ achieved righteousness by his obedience, first of all, in suffering and dying. He achieved righteousness by suffering and dying, by submitting himself to the law's just demand for the guilty to be punished. Jesus died, the innocent one, as a substitute for sinners like you and me, bearing our sin and guilt, punished in our place. And furthermore, he died as a sacrifice. He achieved, as Paul describes it here, a redemption, as Leslie has referred to, which was part of his righteous obedience in suffering and dying for you and me. And Paul doesn't use the word obedience here when he describes the righteous achievement of Christ, but he does use the word obedience elsewhere in describing Jesus' suffering unto death, when he obeyed to the point of death, even death on the cross. Where did Jesus say that? I mean, Paul say that. He obeyed even when he humbled himself. He made himself as nothing. And then he obeyed to the point of death, even death on the... Philippians. Yeah, nice, nice. Here we... Our radar is honing in on Philippians. All right, what chapter in Philippians? Close, guess again. 2, nicely done. Philippians 2:8. But that's the way you remember a Bible verse. It's like radar. It's like, Philippians, I think. And then you turn there. That's a good way to do it. That's the way we remember. You know your Bible neighborhoods, and then you go back to them. All right? When you're having a quiz. It's an open book quiz. So open your books. All right, good. So Jesus achieved righteousness for us by his obedience in suffering and dying. Furthermore, he achieved obedience for us actively by, I wanted to give you one other, but I'm not going to. Christ achieved, well, I am going to. Other verses to look up this week when you have your Bible time that further describe Jesus' death as our substitute is Colossians 2:14. You need a verse to study this week. It says there that he, Jesus, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, having nailed it to the cross. That is, having nailed it to the cross where he was dying as our substitute for sinners. And with regard to Jesus dying as a sacrifice, you can look up this week Hebrews 9:26, where you will read, but now once, open book quiz, that's what we're doing here if you don't know, but now once at the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once for all. Okay, so Christ has achieved righteousness by his obedience and suffering and dying. He has also achieved righteousness by his obedience achieved by actively keeping the law in real time. Jesus, as we learn in Galatians 4, was born of a woman, born under the law. And during his days on this earth, he kept the law perfectly every day.
every minute of his life, every attitude, every word, every action. He actively kept the law. And as we noted when we studied it earlier, Paul shed more light on the active obedience of Christ in Romans 5:19, when he said, when he was comparing Jesus to Adam, "Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." Through the obedience of Jesus. And this is probably the verse that Matthew was thinking of when he said Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, 8 and 9, Paul makes a reference there that I think comprehends the act of obedience of Christ when he was speaking autobiographically and said, "That I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, which comes from God on the basis of faith." All right, that is in our justification. Jesus gives us a righteousness that comes from God and not from ourselves, a righteousness that he achieved and that we get credit for. Okay, so question number two, just if you forgot what it was. What's the foundation of your justification and mine? It's what Jesus has achieved for you and me. The righteousness that we couldn't achieve on our own. A righteousness that he achieved by obeying to the point of death. A righteousness that he achieved by actively keeping the law. Mary.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Nicely done. That was 2 Corinthians 5:21. Another one to put on your read list. You know, you have playlists. Some people do. I don't know what a playlist is, but I've heard about them. But this is your read list this week. Put it there and read it. Question number three. And there are only three questions. Aren't you thankful? Question number three. If, and there have been references to it so far already in this learned class of scholars, but question number three is this: if the righteousness achieved by Christ is the foundation for my justification and yours, then what is the means that we must use, or what is the instrument we must deploy in order to fasten ourselves to the righteousness of Christ that it might have benefit for us?
Faith.
That's right. Nicely done, Tom. That's question number three. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we are justified. Or as verse 22 in our passage, Romans 3, says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." And he goes on to say, because everyone's got the same problem, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is the only way to attach yourself to the righteous one so that you might be justified. By faith in Christ, my sins were imputed to him, that is, charged against his account, accounted to him who died as my substitute and sacrifice. And by faith in Christ, the perfect righteousness that he achieved is imputed or accounted to my credit. And so by faith alone in Christ alone, God will accept an ungodly, guilty sinner as perfectly righteous and as pardoned forever. That is really important to understand, not only getting the facts of it organized, but actually exercising the faith in the righteous one so that you might be justified. And Paul summarizes in verse 26 the happy result. We've read it before. He says, referring to the demonstration of God's righteousness that he brought about through Christ when he was publicly displayed on the cross. In verse 26 he says, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. As a result, God justifies sinners.
God is just.
In this transaction, where a sinner by faith alone in Christ alone is declared righteous, God hasn't bent the rules of justice. He has fulfilled the rules of justice and in a way that allows him to justify sinners justly. And God is just in the justifier, justifying, mercifully granting pardon and acceptance, and God is just. That is, God's righteousness and justice are fulfilled, even as he grants mercy and pardon and acceptance. And the happy result to the justified sinner is also summarized in verse 24. And we'll call this question number 4. You weren't expecting question number 4, but here it is. We'll call it the bonus question. What is the happy result to a sinner who is justified by faith according to verse 24 in Romans 3? I'll read it and let you think about it before you answer. And being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, which is just part of a sentence, but the answer to the question is there. What is the happy result for a sinner who exercises faith in the righteous one who is Christ and the righteous achievement he has made? What can that sinner understand about himself or herself?
Justified.
They're justified. And to be justified means that I have received something.
Redemption.
Redemption. But in verse 24, I don't know that redemption is referred to. Maybe it is.
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Well, maybe next time we have the quiz, we'll strike question 4. But what I'm seeing in 24, my happy result that I'm referring to, and I'm the teacher, so I make these questions, I get a free gift of grace. God is just, and God is gracious, or God has been gracious to me. These are two happy results of being justified, being redeemed. I get a free gift. I got something I didn't deserve. I got something I didn't earn and couldn't earn. I got a free gift. That's what grace is. Our justification is granted to us as a free, undeserved gift of God's grace. Remember how Pastor Anderson defined grace in his sermon, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago on Ephesians 1, less than a month ago. Maybe you could remember something he preached. This would encourage him. If you remember something important, he said, this is important. So maybe you thought, this is important. I'm going to remember it for 21 days. I might forget it after that, but I'll remember it at least 21 days. I'm getting the usual blank stares I get as your teacher in this class. But what he said, something like this. Mary! Go ahead and cheat. You wrote it down. Bless your heart. She's writing things down. Maybe that's what you should have done.
For the many-sided favor of God, a marvelous favor from God.
Okay. The many-sided favor of God, a marvelous favor of God. I wrote down something not contrary to that, but he said more than one thing. Obviously, what I wrote down is God's grace, or grace is God's favor actively applied to an undeserving sinner to give them peace with God. This was one of his second sermon on Ephesians. Grace is God's favor actively applied to an undeserving sinner to give them peace with God, or also known as justification. That definition corresponds to what we just read. Paul also defined God's grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which is probably worth turning to because it might help you to remember it. Because when you need a verse, what does grace mean? I have an idea what grace means, but it'd be better if I had a place to turn. Here is a great place to turn if you want to remember what grace means. Because Paul puts it right out there. He says, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's a good definition. We get, by our justification, we get the rich gift of grace through faith in Jesus, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by the propitiation in his blood, as Paul puts it here. He became poor to achieve the righteousness needed for me to make me rich with justification. He became poor by his incarnation, born of a woman, born under the law, obeying the law perfectly. He became poor by his obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross, to die for our sins, a substitute and sacrifice. And all the righteousness I need to gain favor with God has been earned by work that he did by his obedience. And he's done it to give me a free gift that I didn't deserve, and neither did you, as if I had achieved it on my own, which I didn't and which I couldn't. That is a wonderful thing. And Paul will emphasize something else about the grace of God in chapter 5, verse 7, which, put it on your read list, all right, for this week. Romans 5, 7 and 8. And all you have to do is turn over a page, so it's really easy to get to. He doesn't use the word grace here, but I think it comprehends what we're talking about, the free gift of grace that we get when we are justified. Justification is his topic in chapter 5. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is a gracious gift. God not only achieved justice at the cross through Christ, he also demonstrated in a dramatic way his love for sinners. All right. So I hope the pop quiz has helped to solidify some truths in your understanding. And I hope you won't mind if I read from page 42 in Valley of Vision, because it puts these academic points into poetry, which sometimes when you refilter the truth in a poem, a poetic prayer, it kind of helps you think through it in a different way. Because we don't just want to be gospel geeks, pointy-headed academics who have our facts sorted out but don't really believe that stuff. We want to make sure that we are faith believers in Christ. But when you read page 42 in Valley of Vision, you'll read something like this: "Your love lusters at Calvary." That is, that's where it shines most brightly. "There, at Calvary, grace removes my burdens and heaps them on your Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There, the sword of your justice smote the man, your fellow. There, infinite attributes and infinite atonement were magnified. There, infinite punishment was due and infinite punishment endured. Christ was all anguish." Remember, we read that in Isaiah 53:11. "Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. He groaned that I might have endless song. He endured all pain that I might have unfading health. Bore a thorned cross that I might have a glory diadem. Bowed his head that I might lift up mine. Experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. Closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. Expired that I might live forever. O Father, who spared not your only Son, that you might spare me, all this transfer your love designed and accomplished. That's pretty good. That's really good. Because it helps us reflect on this very important truth. But let's finish off chapter 3, unless you wanted to add something. Yeah, chapter 3 of Romans. Because we're going to proceed. We have time to finish off chapter 3. And he uses a series of rhetorical questions to kind of anticipate maybe objections that people would, that might raise, or questions that might cause them to scratch their heads. The first question is in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 3 of Romans. He says, well, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. I'll kind of summarize that maybe as one question or objection is as this. If my justification is by faith in Christ and his righteousness and not by my works, if that's the principle of it, well, when do I get my turn to boast and brag about my contribution to my justification? When is it my turn to take a bow as a supporting actor? When the credits roll in the movie of justification, where will my name appear in the credits? All right, that's kind of the question that Paul poses to us rhetorically, and he also answers it. And what is the answer?
Next to the law of faith.
All right, good. And because it is by faith and not by law, when is it my turn to boast, according to Paul? Never. Okay, boasting is excluded. Right. And boasting is excluded is because my justification is not by my works, but by him. By faith in his works. This is something important to understand. If my works and my performance contributed even a small percentage, even if it was mostly him and a little bit me, then I might have a little bit of room to boast. But Paul says, no, there's no room for you and I to boast because it's all his work and none of mine. Christ is the sole achiever of the righteousness needed for my justification. All that is required is to trust and depend by faith upon what Christ has done. Boasting by you or me is excluded. By the way, can you think of a place where Jesus warned against pursuing righteousness as if we were justified by works, put it that way, and then boasting about our righteousness and displaying it before men to be seen by them? Jesus warned against practicing your righteousness before men, where you might have the idea, well, this gives me something to boast about. Pardon? The Sermon on the Mount. Good. The radar was working. Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them, praying in public, giving alms, and so forth. Put that on your read list this week. Matthew 6, the first, I don't know, 8 or so verses, Christ warns against the boasted my own righteousness mentality. All right, this kind of emphatic clarification by Paul is the reason that the reformers were careful to stress the solas of the Reformation, or the alone. R.C. Sproul always
alone when he talks about it, when he puts it that by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, because they're emphasizing boasting is excluded because we're trusting in Christ. It was from his studies of Romans, in fact, that Martin Luther came to understand the true gospel that excludes boasting. And from Paul's teaching in Romans, Luther recognized the error of the prevailing teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which was not a justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, but it was a both and. Understanding, a both and false understanding of justification. That is, the prevailing teaching was, I am justified both by faith in Christ and by my actual works. I'm justified both by the grace of God and by the merits I earn by my works. I'm justified both by my works and merits and by the merits of Christ. And so my justification tips the hat to Jesus and takes a bow for my own righteousness, although that wouldn't be the way they'd put it in their theologic statements, I'm sure. But such a false view of justification did not listen to Paul's exclusion of boasting. And then Paul we'll go to the second question next week. Are there other... Well, the second question I'll ask is this. It's in verses 29 and 30. It says, Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles only? Yes, of Gentiles also. If indeed God is one, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. We might, or I'll rephrase the question like this. Well, considering the obvious differences between Jews and Gentiles, which Paul's readers were more alert to than we are maybe, the question is, hasn't God designed two different tracks of justification? Shouldn't we expect the Jews, who've been given the law, who've been given the covenant sign of circumcision, to gain acceptance with God via a different path than the Gentiles? We wouldn't expect the Gentiles to be justified anyway, because they're historically aliens and outsiders. But Paul's answer is, there aren't two tracks. God is one. There's one true God who has designed and achieved one way of justification for sinners, whether Jew or Gentile. And he's been making that point through the book all along, and that is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the last question that we'll get to next time is this, verse 31. Do we nullify the law of faith? May never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And we'll be asking, why do you think Paul says we establish the law through this way of justification? All right, Annabelle.
Well, the law is a way to faith when you discover it.
Okay, good. We're starting to think through it. Other final thoughts? Charles?
To be favor-seeking on our part. This is not the case with God. He anticipated this before creation even. It comes out of his inability to dismiss unrighteousness in exchange for some sort of favor. So this is all his loving mission.
A great design. The design of grace. Mary?
Well, I wanted to continue my notes because I didn't get the whole thing. Pastor also quoted Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared. It's always been, but it is now appeared in Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you're reading the Old Testament, you keep seeing over and over his grace. So that really jumped out at me. I mean, it's always been there. His loving kindness is amazing, but now it's appeared in Jesus Christ.
Good. And Mary's anticipating the next lesson also, because we're going to start the first part of chapter 4 of Romans, if you want to read ahead, where he goes to the justification of Abraham and David. They were justified through faith alone and by grace alone, in Christ alone, before Christ even came. So we'll get there next week.
Our God, we thank you for your gracious gift to us through Christ. We thank you for demonstrating your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And help us to use that knowledge to enlarge our worship of you this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.